But I want to zoom into one episode. With these parashas, we don't need a lot of introduction to explain the storyline. We all know the story of Noah and the flood. Pretty much all of the stories in the parasha are well known. But there's one episode which I don't think we've done in previous years, but I somehow latched onto this one topic in the parasha, which again is a well-known subject about the raven and the dove when the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. And Noah wanted to see if the land and the ground was now dry and they were able to exit the ark. So he sent out the raven and the dove to check out and to fly around to be able to see if it was able to they were able to find some dry land and bring back leaves. We'll see in a few minutes what it says exactly. And this is the episode. And it just caught my attention because when you look in the Midrashim and the Gemaras about this episode, I call it the cogitating and communicating birds. So whenever you have these stories in the Chumash about animals which talk and animals which are thinking, which animals are engaging in cognitions and awarenesses. It's a very, very fascinating study, very fascinating area to look into. So I want to look into some of these stories of it about the raven and the dove. So, but the Psukim are in chapter 8, and it's when the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. It's chapter 8, verse 6, starts off with verse 6. Ve'yihi miketz 40 yom. At the end of the 40 days, v'yiftach Noach es chalon ha'teva. Noach opened up the window of the teva, of the ark, esher asar he'd made. V'yishalach es ha'orev, and he sent forth the raven. V'yetze yotzo v'shav. And the raven went out and kept coming back. Rashi says, was just circling around, going around. And ostensibly the purpose of this, like I said before, was to see if the waters had subsided and if the bird would find some resting place and bring back a leaf, etc. But this raven goes out and it circles the ark, ad yevoshes hamayim, and this continues on until the complete drying out of the land, of the water from me'al ha'aretz, from upon the earth. So this didn't, so the raven, though, didn't really do anything, didn't come back, it just kept circling around. And as we'll see, that the raven did not do its shlichus, did not perform its agency of doing what Noah wanted it to do. So instead, the next pasuk says, "V'yishalach es ha'yonah." Instead, then Noah then sent the yonah, the dove, me'ita from before him, liras ekalu amayim, to see if the waters had subsided, alpian adama, from upon the earth, v'lumotza yonah menah. But the initial flight of the dove, the dove did not find a resting place for its foot. V'toshev elo v'lateva, they came back to the teva, back to the ark. Kimayim al pnei kol ha'aretz, because the water was still upon the earth. V'yishalach yodo v'yikachecha, Noach took the dove and brought it to himself. V'yavo yosah, brought it to himself. Alateva, to the ark. V'yachol od shivas yomim, and then Noach waited another 7 days. For Yosef shalach as a yonah, and then he sent the yonah again, minateva, from the ark. For tova elav a yonah, and the yonah came back to him, le'eserav in the evening, v'hine ale zayis toraf b'fiha, v'yeda Noach ki kalu amayim, and then Noach realized that the waters have finally subsided, me'ala oretz, v'yuchal od shivas yomim, and then he waited a subsequent 7 days, another 7 days, v'yishalach as a yonah, and then again he sent out the yonah, v'lo yos v'shuv elav od, and then the dove never came back again. And that was the indication. So essentially, he sent the dove 3 times. He sent the raven once, and the raven just kept settling the ark forever until the land dried up. And the dove, he sent once. It came back because there was nothing to find. He sent it again, came back with an olive branch, sent it again, never came back, because it was an indication that the land had finally dried, and therefore Noah and his sons came out of the ark. So that's the story. That's just the storyline of the raven and the dove. So, it's a fascinating episode. I was thinking to myself, why the raven, right? The dove, why did he choose those specific birds specifically? And what is the message? Is there any kind of message which is going on in this particular story? It was all seemingly just a segue and a preparation for knowing whether the land had dried up and they could go out of the ark and continue on with civilization. So when you open up the Medrash, when you open up the Gemara, you take a look to see the behind the scenes of the story. It's really remarkable. And it's this is where I said before, it's the story of the cogitating and the communicating birds. So the Gemara is found in Sanhedrin 108b and also Medrash Rabbah 33.5. And the Medrash says the following. The Medrash says that when the Pasuk says that the pertaining to the raven, initially, the Pasuk says that Noach sent the raven, and it was Yetzi Yotso. It went out and went out Vishov ad Yevoshes Hamayim until the drying up of the land. So the Medrash makes makes an inference on the word Vishov. Vishav, it came back. And the Medrash says that the raven essentially said, Reb Yudin said in the name of Yehuda Bar Simon, when Noach told the raven to go out on its mission, it began to respond. Vishav, it was responding to him with arguments. It said, I don't want to be sent out. Why are you sending me? It said to him, how come you, from all the birds, of all of the birds in the ark, you're sending me, you're picking me to send me on this mission. And, you know, what's going to happen to me? Is the weather going to be good? And you're sending me out on this dangerous mission. And this is the first thing. This is the raven speaking. The raven's telling, no, what, you're sending me on this mission and endangering me. And the Gemara says further. This is in Sanhedrin. The Gemara goes further and fills in much more details about the story. The Yishlech Sa'or of the Gemara says, Omer Ish Lakish, that the raven said these words to Noach. He said, Rabbah Hasan Sanani, your master hates me. Your master, i.e. Hashem, God hates me, and you hate me. God hates me because, look, you know, Hashem told you to take seven pairs of different animals and two pairs of unkosher animals, seven pairs of kosher animals and two pairs of non-kosher animals. And I'm amongst the non-kosher animals, supposedly, that only two pairs, a male and a female, were taken into the ark. The kosher animals, seven pairs. The non-kosher animals, just one pair, two pairs, really, one pair, male and female. You know, God hates me. God hates our kind, hates the unkosher animals. It's ridiculous, right? It sounds like a ridiculous claim. Moreover, he says, The Orev says to Noach, he says, and you hate me too, because you could have picked, again, the same thing as the Medrash, you could have picked all the animals in the ark, and you send me instead. You hate me as well. You want to get rid of me, because if I go and I die, then who's going to propagate the species of the ravens? This is the argument that the raven is saying to Noach. Moreover, he says, Oshema li'ishto at tzarech, maybe you want to consort with my wife, the raven says. Maybe you want to mate with my wife. The raven is saying to Noach, you're sending me away so you can have my wife, my female raven. It's absolutely, it's absurd, right? The notion of what it's speaking in the first place and saying what it's saying. So the truth is, I'm not going to go too much into this, you know, the scientifics, the science and how it could be this raven is speaking. The Ben Yehoyada, one of the commentaries on the Gemara, says that really what it's saying, it's symbolic of the fact that there were certain sentiments of the raven. The raven was expressing these, has a certain personality. We'll see more about this. There's a certain personality about the raven, which in its personality, in its nefarious personality, it's expressing these things. Not that the actual raven is speaking and saying words like a human being. That's how some explain it, that it's expressing the sentiments of the raven, the personality, and it's expressing itself this way. It's as though it's articulating itself in the way of complaining and criticizing Noach and criticizing Hashem and saying that even Noach has designs to take its own wife, the raven's own wife. But then Noach responds, and the response to this sentiment, Noach says back to the raven, he says back to it, Amalo, so Noach said to the raven, Rasha. He says, you wicked one, but mutali nasali, the one who is permitted to me is forbidden to me, because we know that the people, the families who went into the ark were not allowed to have any kind of intimacy and marital relations while inside the ark. So he says to the raven, the mutali nasali, but nasali lo kol shekein, she who is permitted to me is forbidden, then certainly the one who's forbidden to me is certainly forbidden. This is the response that Noah gives to the raven. But again, the whole thing is very perplexing. But it's a sentiment. That's what the raven is saying, and that's the response of Noah. The raven goes, the Medrash goes on and says that Noah also responds back to the raven, and he said, the reason why I'm sending you is because you're not kosher. So you're right. Like, there's a certain rejection that I have of you. We have of you. You're not fit for eating. You're not kosher, and you're not fit for an offering either. You can't be brought up. So therefore, we're sending you off. And that's why you're being sent off, because you're not fit for anything. So this is the dialogue which goes on between the raven and Noah. Right now, you know, the concept is of the raven. Just if you look at the sources, look at different midrashim and different sources, psukim, describing the nature of the raven. The raven, though, is black. It's definitely symbolic of a dark, din type of identity. And Ibn Ezra says that the word orev for raven is related to the word erev, right? Orev, same letters, ayin resh beis, is evening, orev. Also, there's another commentary that writes that the word orev, if you jumble the letters around, you get the words bo ra. Inside of it is evil. There is evil inside the raven. Represents evil. Bo ra or bara, bara. Just the actual ayin resh beis. You jumble the letters around, you get bara. This creature is with evil. And the Gemara says in Kesubas that the ravens are known not to be very kind towards their own offspring. And I was just looking before in Tehillim, and we say this every morning in the Psuka de Zimra, in the Halalukas, the Pasuk says, in Tehillim, it says, no sein levehei melachma, that Hashem provides food to all of the animals, levnei orev asher yikro, and to the children of the raven that call out, because they have this reputation of being very stingy and selfish and not wanting to give to their own young. So Hashem provides even for the Bnei Orev, the children, the descendant, the offspring of the raven, who are crying out for food because their own parents are not providing food for it. So you get this picture of the fact that the raven is a bad, black, dark creature. And especially in light of this dialogue which is going on, and whatever that means exactly, but the criticism that the raven is expressing towards Noah, and the criticism he's expressing towards Hashem, and the fact that he's suspecting Noah of cohabiting with its own mate. It's just painting this picture of a very, very negative, very, very nefarious creature, the black, negative, evil raven. But moreover, what really is the clincher, the Gemara says, that further down in the same Gemara, it says, Tana Rabbanan, we learned in the Braisa, Shlosha Shimsha Bateva, there were three individuals that violated the law of not having cohabitation inside the ark. And the three were the dog, the raven, and Chom, one of Noah's sons. They violated God's decree not to have any cohabitation inside the tave, inside the ark. A dog, a raven, and Chom. And the Gemara goes on to say that each of them met their punishment later on. But they violated God's decree not to have cohabitation inside the ark. And they all met their consequences. So this also now, without discussing Chom and the dog, but the Orev, the raven, also another aspect of its evil, aspect of its negativity and its darkness, that it violated God's decree inside the ark. But this is the creature, this is the bird that Noah is sending out to go and see if the land is dry and we could now go out of the ark. So why would he send such a nefarious, black, dark, evil creature as the raven? Why that animal out of all the animals? And then in the contrast of that, he sends the dove. Now he sends the dove. The exact opposite, the diametrically opposed opposite of the nature of the raven. A dove, right? The dove is symbolic of peace. It's white, it's pure as white. We learned when we did Sefer Yonah a few weeks ago, the book of Jonah before Yom Kippur. We learned all about the significance and the specialness of a dove and all the different things which we saw about that, about how there's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, my dove is in the, Hashem says, my dove is in the crevice of the rock, Hashem describing the special love that he has for the Jewish people. Tamasi, my perfect one. Tomasi is red. Red is Tomasi, my twin, describing the Dove. And then the very famous story, which is an amazing story about the Mesiris Nefesh, the self-sacrifice of a Dove, that the Dove expresses tremendous self-sacrifice and gives up his life in order to help others, to help its family. The exact opposite of the raven. And the Gemara says, the famous story about Elisha Bar Kanafayim, Elisha the son of wings. Remember this? There was that the Elisha was who lived in the times of the Roman persecution. And he was defiant against the Romans, performing mitzvahs and not listening to their decrees. And he wore tefillin. He wore tefillin, but he covered it. He put like a hat over his tefillin, his head tefillin, but it was very dangerous. And one day he was walking through the streets and a Roman officer saw and suspected that he had tefillin on his head. And he goes over to me. He says, what's that hat over your head? What's that? What's underneath your hat? Assuming there was going to be tefillin was going to be there. He takes his hat off and miraculously the head tefillin turns into a dove. And the dove flies off from upon his head. And then he left him alone. But the reason why is because the dove represents Mesiris Nefesh, self-sacrifice for mitzvahs. So also Elisha Bar Kanafayim represents self-sacrifice for mitzvahs. Right? He self-sacrificed himself to perform mitzvahs. And that's why we have a tradition. When you wrap your tefillin, many people have the tradition when they wrap their head tefillin, they take the, when they're wrapping it up, I do this, the straps, when you're wrapping the straps around, you leave straps hanging out. You leave like two straps, like two circular straps hanging out. So if you actually hold the tefillin in your hand and you show the, you lift out these straps on the sides, it actually looks like a bird. It has the appearance of the wings of a bird that it can just flap its wings and fly away. But that's reminiscent of the dove, the Mesiris Nefesh of the dove. So you've got this animal, the dove, the bird, the dove, which is so representative of Mesiris Nefesh, the exact opposite of what, of the raven. And that's what he sends out second. And it comes back, and it comes back with the olive branch, the branch of the in its mouth. The Medrash actually talks about this, about the where got the olive branch from. Where did it come from? So the Medrash says that the the Medrash asks, where did he get the branch from? So one opinion says, Reb Levi says, it was from the Mount of Olives, understandably, because Eretz Yisrael was not included in the Mabul, in the flood, so the dove got it from the Mount of Olives. Another opinion says that he got it, from the gates of the Garden of Eden. The gates of Gan Eden opened up for the dove, and it brought the olive leaf from there. Rabbi Abahu said in reaction to that explanation, if the dove brought the olive leaf from Gan Eden, wouldn't it have been better for it to bring back something sweet like cinnamon and balsam? Why did that take a bitter? Because the olive branch, not the olive itself, right? There was an olive branch. The olive branch itself is a bitter thing. So why did it choose an olive branch which is so bitter as opposed to something which is sweet like cinnamon, the Medrash says, or balsam? Why did it bring back that? So the Medrash says the very famous line, that this is the communicating, the cogitating birds, because the bird, the dove also expressed itself, and it said, and the dove said, "Mutav mar mizeh mitachas yedei Kodesh Baruch Hu." Better something which is even bitter than this olive branch coming from the hands of Hashem. Better my food which is bitter coming from the hands of Hashem than something which is sweet, which is coming from the hands of man. And it's a powerful lesson unto itself, that what it's expressing, different interpretation, one understanding of it is that it's much better to receive your panasa and your support and your sustenance, even if it's more limited, and even if it's more difficult, if it's coming from Hashem, if it's intertwined with a connection with Hashem, that you feel it's emanating from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's so much more valuable, more precious, and more sweet in a certain sense than sweet foods coming from basar v'dam, from flesh and blood, right? Because, you know, having panos and having livelihood, and having riches and having bounty and everything, you can have it one of two ways. You can have it by in the form of a relationship with Hashem through tefillah, through davening, through mitzvah, through tefillah, in a life which is circumscribed by spirituality. And even if it's more limited in that way, sometimes it happens to be that way. But if it's circumscribed and it's suffused with kedusha, with sanctity, with holiness, with Torah, with mitzvahs, then a person is able to tolerate less
less of the gashmius, because it's surrounded by so much more richness of ruchnius, of spirituality. Better a person should have, that's what he's saying, better we should have our gashmius, our physicality, in the context of spirituality, than just having gashmius by itself. Because as sweet as gashmius is, as sweet as it may be, and bountiful as it may be, if it's absent and deprived of the energy of kedusha, sanctity, of the connection with Hashem, then it's not as sweet. It may be physically, externally sweet, but it's not as sweet as the real, as something which is more limited, but in the context of spirituality. That's the message of the olive branch in the dove's mouth. That's what it says. So again, the dove is this symbol of such purity, of whiteness, of kedusha, of chokhmah, of wisdom, of perfection, of everything. And that's the diametrically opposed animal than the raven. But the question is, so why is he sending the raven? Why did he send the dove in the first place? What was the purpose of sending out the raven? Why do you do that if the raven is so symbolic of negativity? The answer lies, actually, there's a clue in the pasuk. You just look at the pasuk, because the pasuk says that in pasuk Zion, when he sent out the raven, it says v'yishalach esa orev v'yetzi yotza. He sent out the raven. Period. It doesn't say why he sent out the raven. Pasuk tes when pasuk ches. When the raven didn't do its agency, and then Noah then sent out the dove, it says v'yishalach es ha'yonah mi'ito liros hekala amayim, to see if the land had dried up. So why doesn't the pasuk say that about the raven, that he sent the raven out to see if the land was dried up? He only says that with respect to the dove, implying a little bit that he actually wasn't sending out the raven to see if the land was dried up. And that's actually what the Medrash says, because the Medrash says that he wasn't interested. Actually, the Arachaim, so I apologize. One of the Arachaim commentary says that Noah was not interested in sending out the raven for the sake of seeing if the land was dried up. He was actually banishing and getting rid of the raven. The purpose of sending the raven out was not to see if the land was dry. It doesn't say that in the pasuk. The whole purpose of sending the raven is to get rid of that evil, vicious, villainous raven. That was the purpose of sending the raven away, because he didn't want to have the raven on the ark, especially after what he'd done, having violated the commandment of Hashem of having relations on the ark. Noah wanted to get rid of once and for all of the nefarious, villainous creatures. Now, how he did that with Chom and with the dog, that's not discussed over here. But at least with the raven, his purpose of getting rid of the raven, sending the raven out, was to get rid of the evil of the raven and to eliminate this evil, villainous creature of the raven. And Bedavka, he sends out the dove specifically for the purpose of seeing if the land was dry. And that's why the pasuk says he sent out the dove to see if the land was dry. That's what the pasuk says. And that's what he wants. He wants a dove, the kind of creature that should usher in the new civilization. What better creature than the dove? Not the raven. Get rid of the raven. The black, villainous raven. Get rid of that. But the new civilization, the new world order, should be ushered in with the pure, white, holy, wise dove, which represents everything which we are aspiring to. That's how it starts off. And that's what it says. However, that was Noah's design. Now, also keep in mind, this whole episode of Noah sending the raven and sending the dove, it wasn't instructed to him by Hashem. This is all of his own volition. This whole passage is not in the context of Hashem said to Noah, send out the raven, send out the dove. It's all of his own volition. It's all of his own design. And the Medrash continues and says that after he sent out the raven with this understanding to get rid of the raven, he doesn't want the raven around, it's not kosher, not fit for offerings, it's evil, it sinned inside the ark. What does Hashem say? The Medrash continues, Reb Rachia said, in the name of Reb Abba Kahan, Bar Kahana, that the Holy One, blessed be, he said to Noach, in the wake of him banishing the raven, he says, no, don't banish the raven. Accept the raven back into the heart. Don't send him away. You know why? says Hashem to Noah, because the world will have need of it in the future. The world's going to need the raven in the future. This evil raven that you're seeing it to be is going to be needed in the future. The world's going to need the raven in the future. Noah said to God, well, what are you talking about? When is the raven? How can this raven ever have any purpose and any value to civilization? What use is it going to have? Noah said to Hashem, when's it going to be? So Hashem said back to him, Ad yevoshes ha'mayim me'al ha'aretz, until the drying out of the water from upon the land. That's the pasuk which it says over here, until the drying out. What is that referring to? It's asid tzaddik, because in the future, tzaddik echad, there's going to be a tremendous tzaddik who's going to rise up among the Jewish people, who's going to dry out the land. A tzaddik is going to cause dryness and drought to the entire land. And I'm going to need the raven. And we're going to have to, and he's going to actually need the raven. What is this referring to? You know what this story is referring to? If you come to, there's never a missed opportunity to advertise the Wednesday night Novi class, right? Because we just started the book of Samuel 2 this past week, right? We're in the new episode of David and Melach. In a few months from now, we'll be starting Malachim, the book of Kings. And in the book of Kings, there's the story, the famous story of Elijah the prophet. And Elijah the prophet lived in the times of King Ahab, the wicked King Ahab. And Elijah the prophet swore to King Ahab that if the evil of the land of Israel is going to continue on, there's going to be tremendous drought. There's not going to be any dew. There's not going to be any rain. There's going to be tremendous drought as punishment to the people, because it's being led by the wicked King Ahab. And he swore that there's going to be drought. As a result, King Ahab and his wife, Izebel, his wife, started pursuing him for his life, and he had to run away. He had to find safety. And he found safety in a hidden brook somewhere. And now, because he was hiding for his life, he had no food. So who provided him with the food? The Pasuk says that ravens came. The Pasuk says in Malachim chapter 17 of Kings 1, it says that ravens came and provided Elijah the prophet, with the food which he needed and his nourishment. And that's what the Medrash says. Hashem was telling Noah over here, how long? About 1,000 years beforehand, telling him, don't get rid of the raven. Don't destroy the raven, because Eliyahu Navi is going to need those ravens to supply him with food and to support him. The ravens, it says, Ha'orvim, it says, Ha'orvim, Mavim, Lelechem, Abasa, the ravens brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening to support Eliyahu Navi. So therefore, don't get rid of the raven. Okay, that's the end of the Medrash, right? So taking a big step back, Noah wants to get rid of the raven because he's evil, because he wants to get rid of the negativity. And he wants to start civilization off with the whiteness of the dough. Hashem says, no, you can't do that. What's the message in this? The message in it, as the commentaries write over here, the message in it is that there's always hope. There's always possibilities. And in as much as Noah understood that the destruction of the world as a result of the Mabul is because of the sins of the people, and it's understandable why he should want to try to eliminate every last vestige of Ra, of darkness and black. But Hashem says there's always hope. And if you take the attitude, of not having any forbearance towards negativity, and negative people, the world cannot survive. Because there's always hope for the sinner. No matter how far a person falls down and drifts away, there's always possibility. I just want to read this in here, because it's how it's written over here is so eloquent. I'm just going to read this. He's among the righteous. There are different ways of reacting to sinners. Some tzaddikim are filled with a justified indignation and fury against the sinners, whom they wish to be eliminated from the world for their sins. Others, however, seek instead a spark of goodness in the sinner, which they hope to encourage and fan into a bright flame of repentance. Because there's always a spark, no matter how far a person falls down, there's always a spark of goodness inside the person. In this, they follow the exhortation of our sages that says, La'olam tehe small doch of yamin makarevas. Always the right, the left hand should push away, and the right hand should draw close, because the right is the side of mercy, the side of kindness, and the left is the side of din, of justice and restriction. Use your left side for pushing a person away, but use your right side, your right arm, for drawing a person close, because it's stronger, it's more embracing. In fact, actually, there's a commentary that if you push something or anyone with your left hand and draw close with the right hand, what happens to that individual? As you're pushing them with the left hand and drawing them close with the right hand, it causes them to turn around 360 degrees or 180 degrees. It causes a turnaround of the individual, pushing away with the left, drawing with the close, with the right, with drawing close with the right. We may not condone nor justify the sin, and we must rebuke the sinner 100%. You certainly don't condone the sinner, and you have to rebuke the sinner. But with the left hand, do it all with the left hand. Do it all with the weaker hand. The right hand, however, should remain extended to leave open to the sinner an avenue of return and repentance. And this was the message that he was giving to Eliyahu HaNavi, because Elijah, this episode in the book of Kings, he was very stern and he was very, very strict with the people. He'd adopted the first approach, which the Gemara says Elijah was a kapton. That means he was a righteously indignant. He was a kapton. That's Hebrew for righteously indignant. It was because of this uncompromising indignation that he withheld water from his sinful people. God therefore sent specifically the usually cruel raven to provide him with food and drink. Even the cruel, even the uncompromising have it within themselves to be compassionate. All the more so should you, Elijah, show compassion to the sinners of Israel, who despite their sins remain the children of God and allow the drought to end. Tremendous lesson. And that same lesson is being communicated to Noah as well, because Noah, in his ideal mindset, in this desire, in this enthusiasm, in this motivation to do a restart of the entire world, eliminating every last vestige of negativity, he wants to get rid of the raven. There's no tolerance for the sin of the raven to be in this new world. And the lesson which Hashem is telling him, it's amazing, it's a powerful lesson. The lesson he's telling him, he says, that's not for you to decide. Remember, it wasn't Hashem telling Noah to send the raven and the dove. It was his own volition to do this. So in his mind, he's getting rid of the raven. He's getting rid of the negativity to start again. Hashem says, no. He said, that's not the plan. That's not my plan. And on the contrary, the world's going to need, because, and I'm going to show you that even the lowest sinner is able to come back and do teshuva and be helpful in some way and save the world when Elijah was decreeing that there should be a drought in that time later on. And that's the message over here. So while Noah wanted to get rid of the raven, and it wasn't for the sake of seeing if the land was dry, Hashem says, no, you have to keep him. And it's obviously the dove stays on the program, stays in the story. And that certainly is the primary symbol of the start of the new world, the new civilization, the whiteness, the purity, and the kedusha, which is how the world is supposed to begin. But it also has to have room for people who, it's really, I was thinking about this because we're coming right out of Sukkah. So the Sukkah, I don't think we mentioned this here, but the Sukkah, the rabbis say, is symbolic of the ark as well. The security and the protection and the kedusha of the sukkah itself is like the base of Migdash, like the Mishkan, the base of Migdash. It's like Tevas Noach. It's like the ark of Noach. It's this very, very serene, protected space, a solitude of being in communion with Hashem. It's in this the Shechina, the divine presence around us. You can easily come out of sukkahs. You can easily come out of sukkahs, being really elevated and feeling the sense of elevation and kedusha, and not having much tolerance for anything negative, and not having any tolerance for people who are like just oblivious and off the beaten track and aren't tuned in to all of this kedusha and all of this power that we have as Yitin and the Yom Tovim. And it's easy to come out of sukkahs, out of the Yom Tovim, feeling like the seventh son on a high horse, but kind of arrogant towards those and not intolerant of those who don't know. And so the raven is coming out, and Noah is doing that. He's sending out the raven. And Hashem says, no, don't send anyone away. It goes back to also the Arba Mina, right? The last day of Sukkot was the Arava, Shana Rabba. It's called the day of the Arava, and that's the willow leaf. The Arava is the same letters as the Orev. Ayin, Resh, Beis, Hey, it's the same letters as Orev, as the raven. So the raven is actually just, it's a throwback to the Arava of the Arba Mina, the least of the four species, no taste, no taste and no aroma, absent of all mitzvahs, absent of all of Torah, but it's not rejected. It's not rejected. It's still part of the bundle. It's part of Klal Yisrael. And that's, and while Noah is trying to reject it and sending it away, Shem says, no, keep it, because everyone has a potential for teshuva. There's a tradition. We know there's a tradition at a bris to have a kisei shel Eliyahu, the chair of Elijah the prophet, and who's the sandik, you put the baby on the chair, but the kisei shel Eliyahu is the chair of Eliyahu, and there's a tradition and there's a belief that the spirit of Elijah the prophet is there at every single bris. So the Shla, one of the Hasidic commentaries, says that this, the reason why the spirit of Elijah is there at a bris, is not necessarily in a positive way, or not, it's a positive thing, but not, it's not like a positive thing for Elijah the prophet, for the spirit of Elijah, but rather it's a little bit like a punishment, a little bit of a slight quote-unquote punishment to Eliyahu for saying in that episode with the ravens. Elijah said, they forsook your bris, describing the Jewish people. The Jewish people abrogated the bris, abrogated the covenant with you, Hashem. So therefore, Elijah the prophet is now summoned to appear at every bris in the future to witness the fact that he was wrong. He was wrong. The Jews are still keeping the covenant. His stinging and ringing indictment that the Jews nullified the covenant was uncalled for. And that's why we have Elijah's spirit at the bris to remind him, the spirit of Elijah, Eliyahu Navi, that here we are. We are still keeping mitzvah. We're doing a bris milah right now. And that no matter how far people disappear and go away and stray away, we always have the potential to come back. No matter how low we fall, we always have the potential to come back. I heard this story just literally about an hour ago. It was a story in the concentration, actually labor camp. One of the labor camps after the Second World War, the Blujeva Rebbe was there. Blujeva was one of the famous Hasidic Rebbes in the Second World War. The Blujeva Rebbe was in this particular labor camp. And as they were approaching Yom Kippur, so the Yidden there were really very anxious. They wanted to see if there's a way that they could observe Yom Kippur to the best way possible, to fast and not to do any work whatsoever, the holiest day of the year. Now, there was one Jew in the labor camp, and he was an informant. He was on the side of the Nazis, and he was a Jew hater, and he beat the Jews up, and he ratted on the Jews, on the other Jews there. He was a real evil, terrible, terrible fellow, terrible man. And the Jewish community there went to the Blujeva Rebbe and said, he's the only one. This other Jew, his name was Mr. Let's see, what is his name? Mr. I wrote it down over here. Just his name was Mr. Shinweiss. That was his name, Mr. Shinweiss. And they said to the Blujeva, speak to Mr. Shinweiss. He has some control. Maybe he can organize somehow a way to be able to, we can observe Yom Kippur properly. And he said, he's a Jew hater. He beats us up. Why would he help us? So they convinced him, but he's the only access we have to be able to organize something. Try it out. Please try it out. So the Blujeva Rebbe goes to Mr. Shinweiss. And, he has a meanness to him and a very, not very open to hearing him. But the Blujeva Rebbe speaks to him and he says, is there anything you can do? Yom Kippur is coming. He says, it's the holiest day of the year. Is there anything you can do, please, to help us, to help the Jews who are over here, to have a Yom Kippur where we're fasting, where we are not doing any labor, not doing any... And Mr. Shinweiss just reacted with a very stern and, nasty kind of way. And then the Blujeva Rebbe said to him, he said, I promise you. He says, you're Jewish. And he said, you are Jewish. He says, I promise you, if you help us do this, he says, you will live the rest of your days in peace and tranquility. And that somehow, just triggered Mr. Shinweiss to react in a slightly positive way. And he agreed to organize something to be able to figure out a way that they could keep Yom Kippur properly. So there was a warehouse in this area, in this labor camp. And he said, on Yom Kippur, he said, what you should do is go over into this warehouse, and I'm going to give you dry rags. And I want to, all the Jews should stand inside the warehouse, and you should all just like rub the floor, clean the floor, and I'll tell the Nazi, the Gestapo, that you're just cleaning the floors of the warehouse. And there was a ladder as well. And he says, you go up on the ladder and you clean the windows. And they had dry rags just for the halachas of Shabbos, halachas of Yom Kippur. As long as you don't use moisture, you're not using anything water inside the rags, then there's no violation of the malacha on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So they had dry rags. So they went in there and they were just dry, just moving the rags on the floor, not doing anything. There was no malacha being done. And it was fine. And the Rebbe, the Blue Shiva Rebbe, because he knew the davening by heart, the Yom Kippur davening by heart, so he climbs up on the ladder and he starts singing the Yom Kippur davening for everyone standing inside this warehouse. And they had this incredible experience of Yom Kippur not doing any malacha and even being able to daven the Yom Kippur services until all of a sudden there's a bang at the doors and the Gestapo come charging in. And they knew that they were working. Mr. Shinweis had told the Gestapo that these Jews were going to be working in the warehouse. So they come charging in with food, with plates of food, and they start yelling at the Jews, "Eat this food! Eat this food! It's time to eat! It's lunchtime! You need some strength!" And they're forcing and they're threatening that they have to eat. And they're threatening, and they're not saying which, they're just standing there silent. They're not doing anything. They can't eat. They don't want to eat. And the Nazis are getting even more furious and threatening them. And then they said, "Who's in charge of you?" And they turned to Mr. Shinweis and they said, "Get the Jews to eat. Get them to eat." And he's Jewish. And until this point, he was a Jew hater. And Mr. Shinweis looks at the Nazis and he says, "It's Yom Kippur. It's the holiest day of the year. We're not allowed to eat." And that now the Nazis are even more furious at him. And they're screaming at him. And this is a true story. They take a pistol and they take the pistol to the head of Mr. Shinweis. And they say, "Make them eat. You eat. You should eat." And he says, "No, I'm a Jew. I will not eat. I will not eat on Yom Kippur." And they pulled the trigger and they killed him. And he died on the spot. And that was the end of his life. But he died as a fully committed Jew, no matter how low he had fallen, he came back. And the promise of the Blue Vizier Rebbe came to fruition because he said, "You'll live the rest of your days in peace and tranquility." Peace and tranquility doesn't always mean having all riches and health, etc. But he died in peace and tranquility, being completely at one, merged, a twin with Hashem. He turned from being a raven to being a dove. Right? He died a dove. He was a raven a few days before, but he turned into a dove. And that's how he died. He died in tranquility as a twin with Hashem.